Good morning and welcome to worship. This is a beautiful day for us to gather in faith and friendship to worship God. Also a day to hear a word of encouragement, to meet new friends, and later in the day to celebrate with our graduating seniors. If you're here this morning and you're a guest at Greystone, we especially welcome you and we look forward to meeting and greeting you following the service today. I'll be in the foyer area in front of the gathering room and would consider it a privilege to meet you following the service this morning. We would invite all of our guests, along with our members, to pass the friendship pad, the connection pad at the end of each pew, and register your attendance. We'll look forward to keeping up with what's going on with you and your life story. This is a special day for us. In the early service, we have a distinguished guest as our speaker and preacher. Dr. Donna Battle is a graduate of North Carolina A&T, earned her Master of Divinity at Duke University, and later her PhD at Eastern University. She currently serves as the distinguished chaplain at Meredith College, and we are honored to have Donna and her family here. Donna, we look forward to hearing a good word from you, and so grateful that your family came, many of them coming in from quite a distance this morning. I would invite our Greystone family to join me in welcoming Donna and her family to our service today. Now let us join hearts, minds, and spirits as we worship the Lord together.
Hear these words from the Psalm 139. O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know that what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. May we praise the Lord. Let's stand together.
Granted in what he ordained. children are invited forward for just a moment. Good morning. I think we have a few more friends coming too. Good morning. In our scripture this morning that Dr. Battle is going to preach about for us, I think it's a story that a lot of you have heard before. Do you remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Yeah. Do you remember why Jesus told that story? It was because somebody asked a question. They asked Jesus, "What do I need to do to inherit the kingdom? Like, what do I need to do to go to heaven?" And Jesus said, "First, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." So then the person said, "Well, who's my neighbor?" And that's when Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan. And he told the story about the man that most people, anyway, so he's walking along the path and some not so very nice people, like, they beat him up and they kind of took all of his money and most of his clothes, and they were not very nice to him, and they just beat him up and left him on the side of the road. So he needed help, didn't he? And the first person walked by and they thought it was somebody that should be a good helper, and that person just walked by. And then the next person walked by, also somebody that people thought was going to be a good helper, and that person walked right by too. The third person that walked by was a Samaritan, and people didn't think the Samaritans were very nice people. They didn't think that the Samaritan was going to be a helper, but he surprised them, and the Samaritan was the one who helped. And the Samaritan bandaged the guy's wounds, and he took him to an inn. And he said, "Here's some money so that this man can stay here until he gets better. And if he ends up staying here longer than the money I give you, I'll come back and I'll give you some more money to take care of him." So which one do you think was the good neighbor? The first one, the second one, or the third one? The third one. That's right. It was the Samaritan was the helper. And Jesus told us that story to say, you know what? Your neighbor, who you're supposed to love, is not just the person who lives across the street from you. That's what we call neighbors, right? Whoever lives across the street or beside us or behind us. That person's your neighbor, but so is the person that lives in another neighborhood. And so is the person that lives in another state. And so is the person who lives in a whole other country. Your neighbors don't have to look like you. They don't have to think like you. They don't have to act like you or believe like you. God tells us to love everybody and to be that kind and loving helper. So can you find ways this week to be a good Samaritan, to be a good helper, and to show love to someone? Yeah. Can you pray with me? Loving God, we thank you for your stories, your lessons to us. Help us to learn from them. Help us to show that love to our neighbor, whoever that might be. Help us to show love to each and every person that we encounter. In your name we pray. Amen.
Help us accept each other as Christ accepted us. Teach us as sister, brother, each person to embrace. Be present, Lord, among us, and bring us to believe. Lord, for 2 days in
me, please. Lord, we bring our offerings to you, not to win your favor, but to express our thanks. It is our privilege to respond to your grace and love by doing good with the resources entrusted to us. Let us give with generosity and joy as true brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Celebration of reading the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, please stand with me. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, well, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. And he went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I give God thanks and praise, who was my closest confidant and friend, and I thank God for this welcome and inviting space. I will not belabor the moment, and so if we could just bow for a moment of prayer. God, we come from many places, many spaces, and many of us have encountered things, even just this morning, that may seek to pull our minds and hearts away. And so we ask that as you are already present with us in worship, that you will collect our minds and our thoughts, all of the things that we feel like we need to get done or haven't gotten done, or all of the things that may be consuming our minds, and bring us into this moment, make us fully present, that we may be keen to the sound of your voice, that we may hear you, that we may be shifted and transformed, that we may be exactly who you created us to be. Allow us to hear your word, in Jesus' name, amen. In the aftermath of Hurricane Katrina, a reporter asked a random woman on the street how the area churches had impacted the community after following the hurricane, or how the devastation of the area churches had impacted the community following the hurricane. And this woman's response was this: "Churches? Churches? We don't get our chicken at churches. We get our chicken from Popeyes." Unbeknownst to her, that was a quite prophetic statement. In fact, I remember reading that article that he wrote and thinking to myself, my goodness, at least for this woman, when hearing the word church, her first thought was not of the body of believers who have pledged to follow Christ, the body of believers who worship the creator of the universe, but it was of the place that serves chicken. And I said, in the wake of such a devastating and tragic piece, my heart hurt that she didn't know what her God could do for her. And I started to think, what kind of community, what kind of church, what kind of experience would this woman need in order to want to be a part of a community of believers who consider themselves disciples of Christ? And so in reading this parable that many of us have read multiple times since we were little, I kind of read it a little differently this time. Jesus is speaking to a group of Jews. And as he is talking with them, there is an expert in Jewish law that is present. And maybe he just wants to flaunt his knowledge a little bit, or maybe Jesus has been teaching in such a way that has allowed him to see the law in a very different way. We don't know what's going on in this man's head, but he wants to test Jesus. And so he says to him, he says, "How is it that we or I can inherit eternal life?" Jesus humors him a little bit, gives him the chance to, you know, show his knowledge. He strokes his ego. He says, "You tell me, what does the law say?" He says, "The law says that you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your being, and then you're to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, yes, that's correct. Do that and you'll live. But the man wanting to justify himself, meaning wanting to prove himself right, says, but who is my neighbor? And so Jesus, in like fashion, begins to embark on a parable. Again, speaking to a Jewish community, he says, a man travels down a very dark and desolate and dangerous road. And upon that road, he is accosted by robbers. He is stripped naked and beaten nearly to the point of death, left on the side of the street, bloody and pulverized like roadkill. He says, and then by chance, a priest happens to be traveling the same road. Now, when we say chance or happens, we are speaking of something that should be a coincidence, but it's too miraculous to actually be a coincidence. As in, I was stranded at midnight on a dead-end road and someone happened to come by. A priest happened to be traveling down the same road, but when he sees this man, he crosses to the other side of the street and continues. A Levite comes and does the same. And then Jesus says, but a Samaritan comes and sees this man and is moved by what he sees. He stops, he takes out wine and oil, and he cleans his wounds, believing this to be a curative thing, and he bandages his wounds right there on the side of the street before placing this man on his donkey or whatever animal he had. He lifts this man's dead weight all by himself up onto this animal, takes him to the nearest inn. He stays up all night long tending to his wounds, wiping his forehead, making sure his bandages are changed. And in the morning, perhaps he has business or he has somewhere he needs to go, he goes to the innkeeper and he says, I'm going to pay you now, not just for the room, but to take care of this man. And when I return, if more money is owed, I will pay it. Jesus now looks at this, I imagine, very contemplative expert of the law. And he says, now, which of these men do you believe was a neighbor to this man? He says, the one who had mercy. Yes, go and do likewise. Those who know me know that it is no secret that I believe that the American church may very well be in another reformation, that we are literally in the midst of it as we speak. And that the American church, much like the European church for the last couple of decades, has quickly become what is considered post-Christian or formally Christian. As more and more people leave the organized church. And I've spoken to many different groups of Christians about this, and one of the most common answers I get is, well, you know, we're living in the end times, and Jesus is going to be back soon, and, you know, people are just deceived by Satan. And I'm not saying that's not true. That's possible, right? However, what a lot of people do not realize is that that is the same thing people were saying during the time of Paul, Peter, James, and John. That Christians, since the beginning or the inception of Christianity, have believed that they were living in the end times, right? And so here we are 2,000 years later, and Jesus still hadn't come back yet. We still don't know the day or the hour. And so though that may be true, could there also be other things at play that we need to consider? I mean, if you go to a restaurant and you get sick, maybe the food didn't agree with you, but if many people get sick, perhaps we need to assess the restaurant. I mean, what's wrong with an assessment, right? Well, it can be a scary thing. But I'm looking at this passage and I'm reading about this Good Samaritan that I grew up learning about in Sunday school. And I said to myself, I want to know what kind of church the Good Samaritan goes to. What kind of church would this man go to? Have you ever met someone who is so genuine in their love and in their actions that it automatically validates anything that they are associated with? That's how I felt about this Good Samaritan. And so I started to look at this passage and I said, what would be the elements of this church just based upon this man's actions, that this parable that Jesus is telling? And I realized that the first thing I think would be a characteristic of the Church of the Good Samaritan is that it would be justice oriented. Now, I use justice here very broadly, right? I define justice very broadly in this moment to mean, you know, participating in making right the wrongs of the world, particularly as it regards systems that perpetuate injustice. And so if we're looking at this very broad spectrum, right, we have two men of the same system, right? So we're talking about either macro systems or micro systems. Two Jewish men of the same religious system who pass by this man. A third man comes, right? And it's questionable whether or not he's a part of that system. We'll talk about that a little later. But he would probably consider himself a part of the Jewish system. And he stops. And he rights a wrong done to this man by not just the people who robbed him and beat him, but also by the people who pass him by. He challenges a system that he is considered to be, or he considers himself to be a part of. And so when we talk about justice, we talk about using our collective resources and power to shift things towards the redemption of the world that God intends. I have a mentor of mine who, she is a part of a church, a small system, who for years, the women of the church discovered that there were several people in the church who needed medical bills that needed to be paid because they were either uninsured or underinsured. And so finally they said enough is enough. They pulled together their collective power and their resources, and they began to create a system that allowed for them to pay off these medical bills. And later she figured out that that was not enough, that if people were uninsured and if people were underinsured, that they needed access to these things on their own, even if these women were in place to do it. And so she then gathered another group of people around a nonprofit to be able to make sure that people were educated and were given the opportunity to gain access to what they needed on their own. I can't tell you how many stories I've heard of people seeing people who have been left out or have been treated unjustly. And so they create ways and they find ways to pool their power and their resources in order to make right the wrongs that were perpetuated. And this may sound very easy, right? Like, this is what we do. And yet it can be very difficult. A few years ago, some colleagues of mine and I were leading a training for a group of social workers, and they had to do this exercise. And this exercise was on empathy. And so they had to read a story. And after they read the story, they literally had to rank in order the people they most empathize with to who they least empathize with. So with 30 people in the room, you can imagine all of the opinions were very varied. And after the exercise was over, several of the people who were in the training came to me, and they were very disturbed by the fact that they had some colleagues who empathized with characters in that story that they felt were manipulative and abusive. And they said, you know, I have doubts now about my colleagues as to whether or not they can really protect the children we are called to serve. And I said to them, I said, yes. I said, well, that makes a lot of sense. I said, first of all, hands down, our children are the most vulnerable among us. They don't have the power to protect themselves, to feed themselves, to provide for themselves. And without question, our children should always, their safety, physical, emotional, spiritual safety, should always come first, without question. I said, and yet, those who hurt the vulnerable, if we really look at it statistically, were often hurt in childhood. They often didn't have the people like you to come and protect them and save them in the ways that you are now doing for children. So if there are people who feel called or who feel led to help them heal as well, how is it not just that we take more people off of that road of hurting others because they finally get their healing? And she could see, or this group could see, finally, the justice in that. You see, it becomes a difficult thing when we begin to decide or pick and choose who deserves justice or how justice should play out. And the truth of the matter is, if we really consider it, being able to collectively pull together our power and our resources, which is what this man did, he took what was within his power and he used his resources to right a wrong. We find that more often than not, we feel more comfortable going far away for a week to do a missions project, which is fine. It has its own benefits. But every day we pass by neighbors trapped in systemic systems of injustice, of poverty. Every day, neighbors we pass by without ever really thinking, how do we use our power and our collective resources to make that change? And perhaps it is too risky. I mean, because we're talking about changing the systems that we ourselves are a part of. And maybe that is risky. But this Good Samaritan did take a risk. Notice, he bandaged this man's wounds on the side of the street, this dangerous road. He sat there and cared for him before taking him to the inn. If we really consider it, maybe we cross to the other side of the street more often than we think. But if the Church of the Good Samaritan is a church of justice, then it also must be a church that includes everybody. One of the greatest illusions and heartbreaking illusions of, I would say, the history of the world, right, is that we are taught socially that some people are better than others. We are taught literally that because of someone's gender, because of their race, because of their education, because of their background, because of their actions, or because of any number of things, that we are able to create a hierarchy of value. This is not new to us, right? This is something that we implicitly learn whether we want to know it or not. And it's something that we act on. And by not really facing it, we actually allow it to bleed into our hearts and come into our churches. I find it very ironic that in Jesus telling this parable, he never identifies the victim in any way, right? We know the Samaritan is a Samaritan. We know the priest and the Levite are part of Jewish sects, but we don't know anything about this victim. And this Good Samaritan does not pause to wait to see if this man is like him, right? Like our children's message this morning. He doesn't wait to see if he's a Jew or a Samaritan, or if he's, you know, rich or poor, or whether he's gay or straight. He doesn't ask any of those questions. He simply helps a fellow human being. And believe it or not, that is one of the definitions of neighbor in the dictionary, a fellow human being. And how many times have we heard in Scripture about how we are to treat strangers? Jesus, in talking about the difference between separating his sheep from his goat, he says what? I was a stranger and you invited me in. And that doesn't necessarily mean invited into the four walls of this church, right? Or this wall, this church has many walls, beautiful walls. Into the walls of our churches, though, that's a great start. But it's really about how do we invite people who are very different from us into our intimate spaces, into our circles, into our inner circles. I have a really good friend of mine who she has had 3 or 4 friends over the years to accept Christ and come to Christ. And all of them have said this. What convinced me was that when Lisa was at her lowest point, how she responded in that moment convinced me that there had to be something to this Christ thing. Which means that in order for them to see her at her lowest point, she had to be willing to disciple them in such a way that they could see her vulnerability. They could see her mistakes. They could see her not get it right and perfect. They could see her humanity. More people in the history of Christianity have come to Christ because they walked with people who were believers than they did coming to the altar, right? Do you want to be saved? And so I began to think to myself, if all people are welcome, why do we have such a hard time creating space for differences? I mean, it sounds easy, right? I mean, in our own individual lives, I mean, we like people, we like different people, we have conversations with different people, and yet, when it comes again to our systems, it's so incredibly difficult. And what I realized about systems and about us in many ways is that we do like people to be different, but we don't want people who are different to change our way of life. We still want people to be able to think like us and interpret Scripture just like us. And assimilate into our spaces and be like us. You can be different if you're willing to become like me. But that's just it. It's messy. It's dirty. Really being with other people and inviting them into your spaces means also being willing to be changed by them. It means just like this Good Samaritan who had to be bloody and dirty by the time he got to that inn, that we must also be willing to sometimes enter into the pain or the different experiences of others and be willing to be changed by it. It's dirty business. What might it mean to walk with others in such a way that we are open to their experiences, shifting the way we love and understand other people? And so then, if the Church of the Good Samaritan is a justice-oriented church, and it's a church that invites all people, it must also finally be a church that is a myth-busting church. In 2009, many of you may have seen it, a woman by the name of Susan Boyle was on The X Factor, right? Did y'all see that, right? She is an English woman, she was on The X Factor, and she was singing, was going to sing, but she walks out, and automatically, people in the audience begin to snicker. They are convinced, based upon her looks, based upon her statements, based upon her actions, that she is about to grossly embarrass herself. And then she opens her mouth, and oh my goodness, she sings angelically. Everyone is stunned at how this woman sings. But everyone in that audience, including the judges, had already, based upon their own bias, decided what she was going to be capable of and what she could do or produce. Now you see, the Jews and the Samaritans were very different, but they were also very much the same. The Jews considered the Samaritans' Judaism, because they did practice a form of Judaism, to be tainted with other religions and to be very superficial, right? And the real dispute became in the Old Testament, if we go back and look, the real dispute came because the Samaritans, or those who were considered Samaritans, they opposed the rebuilding of the temple in Nehemiah's time in Jerusalem. They said that that was not the proper place for it to be placed. And so there became this big rift between these two groups. But the Samaritans say that no, they were actually direct descendants of Ephraim and Manasseh tribes. And they believe that they've been misrepresented all these years, right? And so let us not forget that Jesus is telling this parable to a group of Jews, right? So they have a contextual history when they hear Jew and when they hear Samaritan. And so when they hear Jesus say, the priest passed by, the Levite passed by, and then they hear the word but the Samaritan, meaning the one that they did not expect to stop, the one that took exception, but the Samaritan stopped. This provided a very strong framework that would have shifted the whole energy of the moment where Jesus was speaking. The very one that they expected to be far from the love of God was the one exemplifying the love of God. The one that they expected to not stop, to be more demoralized in his core, simply because of who he was, his ethnicity, from who he came from, was the very one to stop. Jesus, in this moment, was saying, Samaritan, I need you to bust that myth. You see, there are people outside of the organized church whom I have personally met who live this thing out a lot better than we do. There are people who have never stepped foot in a church or who haven't been in the church in over 10, 20 years who are better at exemplifying the love, the genuine, unconditional love of Christ better than many people that I've encountered in organized church. There's a quote that says, there's too much to know everything. So what might it be like for us to be a church that walks with the openness and the trust in God, that is willing to allow God to bust our myths? A church that is willing to say, we don't always get it right and we don't know everything, but we're willing to walk with God so that God can teach us and show us. What might it mean to be a community of people who are willing to say, no, we don't know it all, who are willing to say, yes, we're willing to learn, but more than anything, who are willing to accept that if we could get one or two things wrong, we might be getting many things wrong. And that is okay, because as long as we have the grace of God, then we're able to be in a space where we can do what? Where we can repent, where we can assess, and where we can be pardoned. This is a big deal. Did anybody notice that the question on the floor was what? How do I inherit eternal life? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. They are actually one and the same. John 1 and 4 says what? How can you hate your brother or your sister and say that you love God whom you've never seen? So I don't know about you, but I would love to know what kind of church the Good Samaritan went to. And if so, I want to go over there and I want to sit in those pews for just a little while. I want to observe. I want to see what I can glean, because perhaps that church could teach us all, the church universal, about what it means to be saved by the grace of God, but for that proven grace of God to be on our lives in such a way that we are able to love God and everyone else with everything within us, that we are able to live our lives in such a way, walking with one another, that those who may be critical of the Christian faith must think twice because of how they see us live. In the name of all that is good and right and just, amen.
In this moment, I sort of sense a need to respond briefly to what we've heard, to invite us to the table, and then to celebrate with these wonderful elements. First of all, to Donna, Scripture says a word fitly spoken theologically, academically, prophetically and pastorally, relevantly, is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. I wanted to say and plan to say that you've represented Meredith well, but I think what I'd rather say is you have represented the kingdom well. And for those of us who are here, I already sense that through the years and into the future, God is leading us to be that justice-oriented, generously welcoming, myth-busting congregation. Thank you. I will pass your phone number on to our next pastor, whoever he or she may be, and we expect you'll be a regular friend here at Greystone. I'd also prepared a brief little story for calling us to the table, but I think in light of what we heard, I want to share more of a personal experience, and then the deacons will come. This morning, I left room 417 at La Quinta to go to the elevator because sometimes it's slow, and this morning, slower than usual. I had noted the vans in the church parking lot when I checked in yesterday. My first thought was, oh no, another softball tournament. It's going to be a long night with high school kids running up and down the hall. I didn't hear a thing. I slept like a baby, in the best sense of the word. But when I hit the elevator button and I heard the elevator approaching, I could hear voices and dinging and people playing with buttons, and I just expected the door to open and I would step on with these adolescent rascals. But when the door opened, what I saw was an elevator packed with adults between the ages of 50 and 70. And when I was welcomed aboard, the leader of those adults says, "This is our group of challenged adults from Western North Carolina. We're here for the Special Olympics." And while it was crowded, they moved aside and made room for me. as we got downstairs, they were talking, they were telling stories, and they were flashing medals that they had won. And when we got off, I helped them with their luggage, went into the breakfast area where four other teams were there. And one of the team leaders said, "These are our gifted adults who are here for the Special Olympics." And anyway, without saying much more, other than they were at the bagel station getting bagels and muffins and cranberry juice, and they were hugging each other no matter which team they were from and how old they were and which sport they had participated in, challenged and gifted adults all coming to the table, and I walked right through their communion. And today, I invite us, as a group of challenged and gifted adults, to partake of the elements of the table, loving each other and hugging each other and being friends to each other, regardless of who we're where we're from or what our gifts are. Would you take a moment to prepare yourself to receive the elements of this table as the deacons join me here? The scripture says that Jesus gathered with his disciples in the upper room in the days just prior to his own crucifixion. And he took the bread, and when he broke it, he shared it with them. Prepare to receive the bread, which represents the body of Christ. Hold it prayerfully until we've all received it, and we will partake together. If you're here as a guest of this congregation, we invite all whose faith tradition permits, all who name the name of Jesus, to receive these elements with us. Thank you. And after breaking the bread with his disciples, Jesus took the bread and said, "This is my body broken for you. Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me." Then he took the cup and prepared it to share with his disciples. And as he did, he said, "This is my blood, which establishes the new covenant." The deacons come. When Jesus held that cup, perhaps what he was saying was, "This is the cup that represents forgiveness. This is the cup that represents grace for you. This is the cup of new life. As often as you partake, do this in remembrance of me." May we stand together. In just a moment, we'll share the passing of the peace, but after that, Mike will call us together with singing, which will be our moments of commitment. And for each of us here, let us recommit ourselves as we have partaken the elements of this table to following in the footsteps of Jesus as we let streams of justice flow forth from our life. Their decisions you would like to share when we sing in a few moments, be welcome to come to unite with this church fellowship to declare your faith in Jesus Christ for the very first time. We'll joyfully receive you. Now, may the peace of Christ be with you. May we joyfully pass the peace.
Please join me with the text that's printed there in our guides. Lord, make us servants of your peace, our prayer, and also a time to commit ourselves. Let's sing together. Lord, make us servants of your peace. Where there is hate, may we so love. Where there is hurt, may we forgive. Where there is strife, may we make one. Where all is doubt, may we sow faith. Where all is gloom, may we sow hope. Where all is night, may we sow light. Where all is tears, may we sow joy. May we not look for love's return, but seek to love unselfishly. For in our giving we receive, and in forgiving are forgiven. Dying we live and are reborn, through death's dark night to endless day. Lord, make us servants of your peace, to wake at last in heaven's light.
Thank you. Would you be seated for just a moment, please? Let me quickly call your attention to the reminders in the end of your worship guide. So many wonderful things going on as we began the summer together. I would encourage you that as you travel, make it a point to be a part of a church and worship experience wherever your travels take you. But as often as you're in town, please join with us here at Greystone. Next Sunday, we start a summer sermon series. And if you miss it, you're going to miss sort of a moment that sets up a domino effect for things that are beginning to happen here. We look forward to worship next week as we kick off This Is My Story. And we want to help you discover how your story integrates with the story of so many others here at Greystone. Also, we have the first of two baptism celebrations. Next Sunday, we'll be baptizing on June 10th. We have an addition we'll share in just a moment. And then another baptism for July 29th. If you or a member of your family or close friend is nearing the decision regarding baptism, one of our wonderful staff members would be honored to have a conversation with you. Will, would you come and stand with me and have your family stand beside you? This morning, Will Walker's come to share with us his profession of faith. He's been nurtured into faith by his family and so many of you. And we're preparing for Will's baptism in the days ahead. And all of you who joyfully receive Will into the full fellowship of our church upon his baptism, would you let it be known by saying amen? Amen. May God bless you. I'm going to ask his family to stand here with him. Would you stand with me before we share our sending song? And our tradition is to read together our church covenant, which is found on the back of the worship bulletin. And this morning we invite you to join with us as we share in unison these words. With Christ as the cornerstone, we will build a church of living stones where every member is a minister and is equipped to express God's love by word and deed to all people.
Lord, send us now.
Lord, send us now to be again the wine poured out, the broken bread to all the world, to stranger friend, the church in love to heal and mend.
Now may the words that we've heard penetrate our hearts and minds, our hands and our feet, so that everywhere we go, we may share the good news of the love of Jesus Christ, in whose name we worship, in whose name we go to serve. And all the people said, Amen.